I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We continue our study of Paul's missionary journeys. He's currently in the city of Philippi. By God's grace, he has been able to explain the gospel to some women down by the riverside, and Lydia was wonderfully converted. And now we see that the challenges, the very passage we looked at last week, where Paul is confronted both by the evil one himself, a demonic power in this man or this young woman, and then the men who own the slave girl, and then the institutions or the systems of government there that challenge the gospel. And then we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter, and after I read that, just keep it open to 1 Peter. We're going to look at some portions of that text. So let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that your Spirit now not only empowers the preparation of all of us for this, the hearing of it, the presentation of it, the application of it. Lord, you take your word and impress it upon our souls. So, Father, with expectation that you will do that again, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the written word of our God. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I know that's the middle of a sentence, but that's where we're going to stop. Because at this point, Paul and Silas don't know what lies ahead. They're in prison. They've been beaten. They've been arrested. And they're probably worried. But they're praying and singing hymns. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, of course, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, a denier of Christ at the time of the crucifixion, but now a faithful apostle preacher of the word. And here he writes, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I imagine if I went around the room and asked you each how you have suffered in the last year or month or even days, you could come up with examples of various kinds of suffering. But let me ask you this: how have you handled it? Have you handled it in a godly way? That is, you've said, "Lord, I don't know the reason for this suffering, but I trust you. I know you're sovereign. I cry out to you for help in my time of need? Or have you kicked against the suffering? Have you rebelled against that? Cried out to God, why me? And been generally frustrated? And maybe even questioned whether God even cares. I want us to think about how Paul is responding to the suffering in Acts chapter 16, and Peter helps us in that. Peter wasn't there, but when he writes this letter later on, he explains so many good things about suffering, so many things that are helpful to know. And Paul must have known those things, because we find Paul having been arrested, beaten, imprisoned, placed in stocks. And verse 25 tells us that he and Silas were praying and singing. I think the order is probably helpful. Maybe his prayer was, oh Lord, here we are. You sent us up here to Macedonia. You sent us to this place. We've wonderfully seen the conversion of Lydia. And now look at us. Oh Lord, help us. And the Lord must have strengthened them because they're singing. Not just once, but the tense of the verb says that they kept on singing. They kept on singing, and the prisoners listened. So Paul's experience right then of suffering is shown in the way in which he handles that suffering. You could say, well, Paul's Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the greatest Christian who ever lived. Of course he would act like that. But Paul's just like us. And surely he must have questioned why this, why then, and why me? Maybe Paul can handle suffering better because his expectations are different. If you'll remember back in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is wonderfully converted on the road to Damascus, and he goes into the city and he's just there, he's blind and he's seen the Lord, and a man named Ananias is instructed by God to go and heal Paul's sight and to give him a message. And the message that Ananias is to give to Paul is this: I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Paul's expectation from the beginning, you will suffer for the sake of Jesus. That's his expectation. His experiences we know well. Here it is in Acts 16, he's experiencing suffering for the Lord. He writes much later in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 these things. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 39 lashes. You know what that does to your back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea and on frequent journeys in dangers from river, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, in the city, out of the city, at sea, from false brother, in toil and hardship with many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst without food and cold and exposure. That's Paul's experience. What Ananias said to expect is fulfilled in his experience. And so what does Paul do? Well, he gives us a great example. He's praying and singing. So now bring it home. What's your expectation? Do you expect that the Christian life is going to be easy, good, without suffering? I love the prayer that Paul writes to Timothy to pray. He says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Oh, that sounds nice. But you have to pray for that because that's not the norm. That's not the norm, because the expectation throughout the whole of Scripture is not that Christians will lead quiet, peaceful lives, but that they will be suffering, particularly because they're Christians. Now, we suffer in all kinds of ways. We suffer because of sin in the world, some of it our own, some of it others. But particularly I'm talking here about suffering because you're a Christian, what you might call persecution. What's your expectation? What's your experience of that? Have you been persecuted because of your faith? It might be as small as someone just mockingly belittling you because of what you believe. It might be much more severe. But the day is gone, brothers and sisters, when we can fit into the culture and proudly proclaim our allegiance to Christ and not suffer. The day is gone. We in America, and particularly in the southern part of the United States, have enjoyed decades and decades of ease of calling ourselves Christians. That day is gone. It's slipping through our fingers. Your expectation should be that you suffer, and probably your experience is that you suffer. So how's your example? The world is watching. You say you believe in a sovereign God who is the God of love, who is love, and yet you're suffering? What kind of God is that? That's a challenge in and of itself. What's your example going to be to the watching world as suffering comes upon you? Are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to be able to pray and sing with joy like Paul and Silas? Or are you going to shake your fist at God? I want us to look at the Apostle Peter's statements on suffering. You're here in chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 4, a page or two. If you have time sometime this coming week, read the whole book of 1 Peter. There's much in here for us to understand about suffering. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So three things there. Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. You may well suffer simply because you're a sinner. That's the point in the middle there. And you shouldn't suffer as a murderer or a thief. That you would be deserving of that kind of suffering, the punishment laid upon you for your sin. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. In other words, the expectation and the experience of the Christian should be that of suffering, and the example should be joy. And that's what we see here in the Apostle Paul. Again, there's all kinds of suffering in the world, but we're specifically talking about suffering because you're a Christian. Now, it's not just Paul and Peter who tell us that that is the expectation. Jesus says that in many places, but particularly in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," we could say part of the world, like the world, "if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You a follower of Jesus Christ? Then expect persecution. Is that your expectation? We tend to think we're entitled to something better. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. He will care for me. He will love me. He will protect me. Yes, he does, but he doesn't say he won't let you suffer. He says, in fact, the exact opposite. Our culture is filled with people who think they are entitled to one thing or another. And we may run that way ourselves as Christians. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who tried to wipe away all sense of entitlement we had as her students. She told us that, well, if you turn in a good paper, if you answer the questions in class, if you get a straight A, that's great, but you're not going to get your reward here, you're going to get it in heaven. Because that's just what I expect of you. You think you might get rewarded for living the Christian life here. But you see, the glory that awaits you, awaits you. When Peter is talking about heaven in chapter 1, what we read, the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, that's all future. But he says very clearly, now for a little while you might have to suffer various trials. Because he wants to show them that the trials and the testings of this life are just as much a part of your salvation process as is the end goal, which is glory. And he says that most clearly, answering the question, why? He says, you're suffering now for a little while, verse 7, chapter 1, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, that is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for your suffering. You might think when you're in school that the teacher gives you an exam for the purpose of failing you. And that's not the purpose. It's to test what you know, to show you what you don't know, so you can progress in that subject. Why does the Lord test you through suffering? To test your faith. Is it strong in the midst of suffering? Is it saying, yes, Lord, I don't see it, I don't understand it, I don't really get what's going on here, but I know that you are a sovereign Lord, you love me, you care for me, and so this is for my good, help me through it, help me to grow, help me to mature. That's the purpose of the test. Why do people suffer? Because God has a purpose. He says he is testing you like gold. How is gold tested? Well, I looked it up. Number one way is by fire. That's what Peter says. In the ancient world, and even today, they'll take gold ore, which is mixed with all kinds of impurities. They'll put it in a crucible, something that can withstand the heat. They'll put it in the furnace up to 1,100 degrees. The impurities will rise to the top because gold is a very heavy element. And then they'll scrape off the impurities. They'll put it back in the furnace. And more impurities will rise to the top. They'll scrape it off again, back in, back out, in and out of the furnace. That's one way. The second way is to put hydrochloric and nitric acid on it. They pour it all over the gold ore. It dissolves some of the impurities. It separates out the gold. And with acid baths repeatedly, the gold becomes pure. Does it sound like your life, in and out of the furnace, bathed in acid? Sometimes we feel that way. What's the purpose? So that we fail the test? No. To purify and wash away the sin and the things that are not of faith. Last week we saw that all kinds of things are involved in that process. Satan himself, the demonic powers of this world. Now, those sinners who are attacking you because you're a Christian. The very systems of the world filled with unbelieving people are attacking the Christian. And God himself is not only allowing but decreeing this would happen so that your faith is strengthened and purified as you are sanctified. What? So he can fit you for heaven. There's a plan for all this. It's not God smacking his forehead someday and said, oh my goodness, my child has fallen into a trial. How did that ever happen? No, we say that God has a plan for you. And part of the way in which he sanctifies us is by trials. Gold doesn't fall into a fire, it's put there. And the sovereign Lord has put us there for a purpose. So how do you handle it? Again, it goes back to expectations. If you expect that this is your best life now, as one so-called Christian preacher says, that you should expect the best here and now, well, then what's heaven going to be if this is the best? Now, the best life is that which waits us when we're purified, when we're sanctified, when we're no longer sinning and no longer encumbered by Satan and evil systems and people. We are standing in the presence of our perfect Lord. That's the best life. And to prepare you for that, part of the way is through suffering. So how do you respond? Do you shake your fist at God? Why me? Or start to question God's sovereignty? You say, well, Lord, I know the Bible says you're sovereign, but it doesn't appear that you gave me the right job or the right boss or the right school or the right parents or the right spouse. It would have been far better had these things been changed because they're causing me to suffer. But don't you see that the very suffering itself is part of God's plan for you? And he's making you more and more like Jesus through it. And God is preparing you for glory, and he's preparing you to worship. James says, joining Peter and Paul, James says, count it as joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness should have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a reason for this, and that's your purifying, making you holy, making you like Jesus. Now again, I'm talking particularly about that suffering that is ours because we follow Christ. It will come from those in the world who are opposed to Christ. We saw last week that everyone is either a child of the evil one or a child of Christ. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil," to the unbelievers. And so if you're a child of Christ, you're in a battle with the children of the evil one, and they will attack you and they will belittle you. And gone is that cultural veneer that allows a certain politeness to people with different faith or understanding. And so the more you boldly stand for the truth of the Christian gospel, the more suffering you should expect. Have you been following our brothers and sisters in China as they're being persecuted? Wang Yi, the pastor of the Early Rain Covenant Church, wrote this before he was arrested along with 100 members of his church. He says, "They," meaning the government, "want to completely eradicate the Early Rain Covenant Church from this country. But it is the will of God to stamp this church and the glorious gospel firmly onto this country and to engrave it even deeper into their hearts. The Lord's church is the only community that will endure forever. Today, may we who bear the weight of eternal life meet head on all the hardships, all the evils, all the tears of this world. This is the good intention of the Lord for us. This is the lot that has fallen into our laps. May the Lord fill our cups to overflowing." How can you write that when you're going to be beaten and persecuted? Because you have a view of the world that says this is normal when the gospel is confronting the world. It's in a matter of expectations, a matter of faithfulness when expectations are fulfilled in experience that enables people to be a good example in the midst of suffering. So what do you expect? I've had it easy, real easy. I don't think it's going to get easier. I think it's going to get harder. Have you seen the extreme wickedness in our country within the last week? Setting forth things that are so contrary to the scriptures that it makes one weep. And it's being held up as a positive development, applaudable, something even to laugh at. When little tiny infants are murdered wantonly. What a horrific state of affairs. What's your reaction going to be? You have two choices. You can generally say, well, that's over there and we're here and we can retreat into our country enclave of hiddenness, pretending the big bad world will never come to us, that we don't have to say anything or do anything about it, bury our head in the sand, so to speak. But to do so is to deny the gospel, to deny Christ, to deny your calling, to stand boldly, publicly for the truth. You're not to be obnoxious about it, but you are to be faithful. The response that we should do is to continue to stand for Christ. And if we, like Paul, have to be arrested and beaten and imprisoned, we can still pray and sing hymns. That's the right response. But it's going to be very hard to do if your expectations are not in that line. In fact, impossible. And here's a very key point. It's not because the Apostle Paul was somehow a super Christian. Paul, again, is just like you and me. What enables Paul to do this, to sing hymns and to pray and to sit there? And even when the prison doors open later in the chapter, he sits there and says, "We're still here. We're still here." What enables him to do that? Well, as I've said, the very reason we suffer is because we're in union with Christ. It's because Christ, by his grace, has adopted you as his child. It's because Christ, by his grace, sent his Holy Spirit to regenerate your soul. So like Lydia, we were open to hear the things spoken by Paul or others. And we've come to faith in Christ, and we're in union with Christ, and we're justified in Christ, and we're being sanctified by Christ. All that because we're in union with Christ. That's why we suffer, too. Because all the sufferings of Christ are ours as well. But it's also because of our union with Christ that we're able to withstand that suffering. Because our union with Christ is what gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and the power of the gospel to stand upon and the knowledge that this is true and it's our experience, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And so we're able to stand with Christ in the strength of Christ and the power of the Spirit and to say, give me whatever you can give me, imprison me, beat me, but I stand with Jesus in his power and strength alone. That's Paul's key. It's not that he was some super Christian, but he was super dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll ever be able to stand, or I'll be able to stand, is if our trust and our hope is in him and his power, that he will overcome the world. His truth will triumph. His church will not fail. That we know for sure. So what are your expectations? What's your experience? And what kind of example are you going to show the world? Are you going to show them that Christ matters more than anything? More than fitting in with sinners? More than even hiding ourselves away? What matters most is our bold and faithful witness for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that we have. And he won't let you be harmed beyond what he desires for you. And what's the worst they could do? They could kill you, but then you beat all of us to heaven. And we're going to wish we were with you. And you won't want to wish to be with us. Let's pray. Father, give us strength. Not in ourselves, O Lord, there is none there. Give us confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to save us from our sin, but to join us with him that through the sufferings that he endured, we too might endure in his power. Lord, may we stand on him and him alone. May he be our rock, our fortress. And may, when the difficulties come, as surely they will, may we be bold in what we know to be true. And may we proclaim Christ to the end of our days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.